We were looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that's why you might say, well, this isn't the Bible as the Word of God isn't in the creed. It's included under the Holy Spirit. When we talked about the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, we said that one of the great jobs, works of the Holy Spirit, is giving us the Word of God, giving us the Bible. So this is a good opportunity while we're still studying the work of the Holy Spirit to consider the Bible as the Word of God. How do we defend that? How do we understand that? So before we begin our studies tonight, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your word and pray that this night you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. Send forth your spirit with your word that this would not just be an academic exercise, but a time in which we are drawn to the Savior, that we are conformed more and more to his image, that we are equipped to live and serve in his kingdom. And this night that we're especially encouraged and strengthened in our belief that the Bible is the very written word of God. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this night, may your name be praised and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Have you ever struggled with the idea that the Bible is the word of God? How do we know it's the word of God? There's other things that claim to be the Word of God. The Mormons have their Book of Mormon. They would claim that's a revelation from God. Why don't we accept that? The Muslims claim that the Quran is the Word of God. How come we don't accept that? The Jews don't accept the New Testament as the Word of God. How come we do? How could we be so sure? How do we know this? And how do we defend it, especially among a critical world who just says, well, all these holy books, all, they all claim to be the same thing. They all claim to be the Word of God. All they are the words of men trying to describe things about God. So that's what we're going to consider this evening, defining and defending the Bible as the Word of God. First of all, we have to ask, what does the Bible say about itself? I mean, if the Bible doesn't claim to be the Word of God, then we ought not to be saying it's the Word of God, should we? So what does the Bible say? It says it is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture here means the written Word of God. It's what we have, the Bibles that we have. Timothy was especially speaking in terms at that time of the Old Testament Scriptures that he had, as well as any of the New Testament Scriptures that were written at this point. Since 2 Timothy is one of the last books written in the New Testament, in terms of date, he's probably referring to also the other books that were written that he had available in the New Testament. But when it says it's given by inspiration of God, we need to understand what this word inspiration means. Because we use it, sometimes we'll listen to a musical piece and say that was an inspired piece of music. Sometimes we'll say things are inspiring, like that poem was very inspiring, or that speech was inspiring. Is that what we mean by the Bible being inspired? Not at all. The word for inspired here means God-breathed. It's theopneustos, which means God, theos, neustos is breath or wind. It means it's God-breathed. Now, what does that mean, that the Bible is God-breathed? Well, how many of you have ever had the wind knocked out of you? Okay? Mostly going to be guys, right, saying it. What's so frustrating when you get the wind knocked out of you? You're bent over, right, and you seem to be in pain, and what do people say? Are you okay? And what do you say? That's all you say, right? You can't speak. Why? Because you can't breathe. And if you can't breathe, you can't talk. When you breathe, what happens is air goes into your lungs, right? The air comes out, it goes through your vocal cords, and it makes sound. Then you control your lip and your tongue to form those sounds, to articulate words that you want to communicate with people. Well, that's what God is talking about when he says the Bible is God-breathed. The Spirit is the breath of God. God sends forth the Spirit, and the Spirit moves the apostles and prophets like we move our vocal cords to make sounds. And then the Holy Spirit controls the mind and either the mouth or the pen of the scripture writer to say exactly what God wants to say. Another means when we say the Bible's inspired, all we're saying is it's the speech of God. It's God's very speech. It's God's talking to us. That's what the Bible says about itself. So it's not as the church we've declared that the Bible's God's word. God's word declares it to be God's word. So what Paul is saying is the scripture doesn't come. Paul's not saying, well, I decided to write you something I thought would be helpful. Okay? Paul's saying this is inspired. It's God has told me what to say to you. It is God's message to you. In 2 Peter, it says something similar. In 2 Peter 1:20, says, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This idea for being moved, it's the same Greek word that it uses for wind driving along a sailboat. That a sailboat doesn't go by itself. By itself, it just sits there in the water. But the wind drives along. It says that the prophet, the one who's writing Scripture, doesn't move on his own. He doesn't do his own thing. The Holy Spirit drives him along so that whatever is written down in the Bible is exactly what God wanted to be written down. Now, because God uses human instruments, every one of those instruments is going to look a little bit different the way God's Word comes out. So the Word of God seems different in different genres, for one, and from different personalities. Much like if you were drawing with a calligraphy pen, it might look one way, and if you're typing away in a typewriter, it might look different. But it's still you communicating. God is the one communicating through his apostles and prophets, but he uses their own background, their own personality, their own style, and that's why the Bible looks at these different styles and things of that. But they're all equally inspired. This is different than what some people say that, well, kind of neo-orthodoxy, which came after liberalism. Liberalism that basically said just the Bible's the word of men. And what we have to do is peel away all the man-centered stuff to find a kernel of truth from God. The neo-orthodox came and said, no, the Bible becomes the word of God as you experience it. So if you read something that's incredibly inspiring, say, boy, God seems to be speaking to me here, that it becomes the word of God now. No, the Bible's saying it is objectively the word of God. It doesn't matter what your response is to it. In other words, if everybody in the world tomorrow stopped believing that the Bible was the Word of God, if everyone just says, no, it's not true, it's all a lie, it cannot be the Word of God, it would still be the Word of God because it doesn't depend upon your reception of it. You don't make it God's Word to you. It is God's Word regardless of what people think about it. And that's why in Isaiah he says God's word never returns void. It says it goes forth and it does its work. And if people don't believe what it does, it becomes a word of condemnation. Or as the apostle says, to some it's the savior of life unto life, some death unto death. We don't make the Bible the word of God. The Bible is the word of God objectively. God has declared it to be so. We just recognize that. The Bible, what the Bible also says about itself is that it is true. John 17:17, Jesus is praying to the Father about the disciples and says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Bible is true in whatever it speaks of. Now, can men misinterpret the Bible? Yes, that happens a lot. But the Bible is always true whenever it says. So when the Bible, even though the Bible is not a science textbook, when the Bible speaks to scientific issues, it is true. When the Bible speaks to history, it is true. Someone say, well, the Bible's true when it speaks about, you know, theology or morals, but we have to correct it by science or modern knowledge and affairs. No, the Bible is true in whatever it speaks on. And we need to submit ourselves to its truth claims, not try to force it to basically conform to our ideas of truth. And by that, you just ask, well, what does truth even mean? Well, truth means something corresponds to reality, to what the thing really is. So what the Bible says about, what it says about God, what it says about us, what it says about nature, it's what conforms to reality. That's what reality is really like. You may not like that, but again, you can't change reality. Reality is what it is, and it is as God declares it to be, whether you like it or not. Thirdly, it is enduring. On 1 Peter 1:24, the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God endures. People say, well, we need it updated. We need something new for a new generation. You know, we are an advanced people. We live post-enlightenment. We are a rational people. We are a scientific being. This is just this old book written in pre-scientific ages, so we need something new to deal with today. We have that going on. There's some people who call themselves Christians. That's how we need to change our views on homosexuality, on the relation of, you know, the roles of men and women. We need to modernize this stuff, and we need something new because this is too old. No, the Bible's truths endure forever. They stand the test of time. They are timeless. People may change, cultures may change, what is popular in culture may change, but the truths of God's word do not change. And that's why we always need to be careful about trying to say, well, we need to conform Scripture to, we need to get up to date with modern people and a modern thing. No, people need to submit themselves to the Word of God, not let's see if we can twist Scripture to fit our own contemporary society. So that's what the Bible says about itself. It's inspired, it's God, it's the very Word of God, it's true, and it endures. Now, when somebody says the Bible is the Word of God, they say, well, show me the Bible is the Word of God, or I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. We have to ask ourselves a basic question. Upon whom does the burden of proof rest? So many times as Christians, we feel, well, what do we do? And they say, the Bible's not God's Word. It's not. And we say, well, what do I do? How do I prove that it is? Well, just stop yourself for a second and ask, why do I have to prove it is the Word of God? It says it is. If you were to go to a library and pull any book off the shelf and read, and it says the author's name right there, and says, this book is written by this Winnie the Pooh. Who's it written by? A.A. Milne. How do I know? Because it says right there on the title. If someone were to tell you, that is not written by A.L. Milne, that is ludicrous that you would even believe such folly, you would ask them, well, how do you know it wasn't written by him? Because it says it's written by him. Don't we normally give the presumption of innocence to anything? There's a book, and it says it's written by such and such a person. We assume it was written by them unless there's some evidence that it wasn't. So the first place we start with to the critic is just to say, how do you know it's not? You say it's not. How do you know that? You know, before I have to answer you how I know it's true, how do you know it's not true? We're going to look at this a second in a little bit more depth. But we often don't think of that question, do we? Or even throwing it out to him. But in any other piece of literature, we don't act that way. We say if there's a book and it says it was written by a person, we assume that person wrote it unless there's overwhelming evidence proven they could not have possibly written that. But with the Bible, most critics start off with saying, that couldn't be God's word. Don't you think they're a little bit prejudiced? Because doesn't the word of God say that the non-Christian hates God? There is no fear of God in his heart. He does not seek God. That if he could, he would kill God. So he's not coming at this as a casual, just unbiased observer and just saying, well, you know, I've researched these things out. I looked at it. I try to be objective, and that couldn't possibly be the word of God. Normally, it's because they hate God, so they hate his word. Because you ask them about any other book, and they don't care. Ask them, is the Quran the word of God? And mostly they say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. The Book of Mormon, is that the word of God? I don't know. The Bible, the word of God? No, can't be. Well, just by their anger, just by their attack of it, you notice there's a problem. That there's something going on with this book that's unlike any other book. They're willing to look at other books and grant them the possibility this might be something, but only this book can't be what it claims to be. That should immediately clue you into the fact that we're not dealing with a book like any other book, and that there is a hatred towards the one who has written this book. So the burden of proof rests upon the critic, not upon the believer, because for like we said, the Bible is objectively the word of God. It doesn't have to prove itself. Someone has to prove that it's not so. Just like if I'm talking, and I say, this is my word, you can trust me. Someone's not doing ventriloquism. I don't have to prove to you I'm speaking. If you don't believe it's me right now and it's my words, you would have to show why you believe that I'm perpetuating some kind of hoax, that I'm not really talking to you. Well, why do we do it differently with the Bible? So just throw it back on the critic and say, first of all, you show me that it's not God's word. Because I believe it is. You show me that it's not. Well, who is competent to judge whether the Bible is God's word or not? Have you ever thought of that? How would an unbeliever know the word of God? One who has never heard God speak can't discern his voice, can he? If you've never heard someone speak, and I played a tape for you and said, that's their voice, would you be able to judge whether it was their voice or not? No, right? Why? Because you never heard their voice. You have nothing to compare it to. If you don't know what somebody sounds like, you've never heard them in your life, how can you possibly judge for or against whether that's somebody's voice? And it doesn't matter. I can play you a tape over. I'm telling you, this is this person's voice. Don't you recognize this? No, I've never heard them speak. I wouldn't know if it was or if it wasn't. I can't answer that. Do you realize that's the position of the unbeliever? They don't know the voice of God. They couldn't tell you that it was God's voice or it wasn't God's voice. They're in no position to even judge. They have nothing to compare it to. If God were to speak directly to them from heaven, they wouldn't know if it was God or not, because they have nothing to compare it to. In fact, we even see that in the Bible, don't we? When God spoke out of heaven, it says people heard it as if it was thunder, or some people thought an angel were speaking, because they don't know the word of God, so they don't know if it was him or not. And the Bible speaks about this, that only the one who has heard God knows his voice and can judge. This fact explains, first, it explains the formation of the canon. How do we know which books should be in the Bible and which shouldn't? Because the people of God have been taught the voice of God. We'll see this in a minute from the Gospel of John. So as books are being written, they read them and say, I hear God speaking in this. This is the voice of God. They read other ones and they say, this might be interesting, but this isn't the word of God. The apocryphal books, like the book of Maccabees and Esdras and things like that. The later gospel, like the gospel, so-called Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Peter and things like that. The people of God look at this, they read it and say, no, God, don't hear God talking here. But other things, they say, we hear our Father's voice here. And that explains how these books all came to be gathered, Only the one who was... let's look at two biblical passages that talk about this. John 8:47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews, and he says, the person who's of God, the one who's the child of God, can hear God because you're his children. If you're not of God, you can't hear him speak. So Jesus says, why is it that you reject my voice? You can't hear God. You're not one of his people. He says essentially the same thing in John chapter 10. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore there was division again among the Jews because of his sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus uses this picture of a shepherd. He says, sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd speaks, those sheep come. He says, now other sheep won't come to the shepherd because they don't know his voice. And he says, by the same token, other false shepherds, Jesus' sheep won't follow them. So when you read, as a Christian, you read the Quran, you say, I'm not following this. Why? That's not my shepherd. That's not him speaking. You could open up the Book of Mormon and read it. You say, that's not my shepherd. This isn't what I'm called to do. But you open the Bible and say, I can't explain to you how I know this, but this is my shepherd talking to me. I know it. What's the explanation? Because you were born again of the Spirit of God. This should show you that, for one, you cannot prove conclusively to an unbeliever that the Bible is the Word of God. All you could get them to admit is that they couldn't tell you if it was or if it wasn't. That's all they could do, because they don't know his voice. But if they're not born again by the Spirit of God, they can't hear him speaking. There's a sense in which they cannot understand it. They're not his sheep. And he's the shepherd, and he gives his distinct whistle to his sheep, and they respond. And if they're not his sheep, they don't know what to do. They go wandering away looking for something else. And that's what the Bible tells us. That's why the Bible doesn't spend a whole lot of time proving the word of God. They try to prove conclusively. Like, here's the argument you use to prove it to people. Because unbelievers won't believe it. They won't believe it's God's word because they don't want to believe that it's the word. Well, what is the proof, then, that the Bible is God's word? The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. It says in Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 4, the authority of the Holy Scriptures, for which ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man. It's not because any man has become up with a great argument, so here's why you should believe the Bible is the word of God. It's not to be dependent on because of the testimony of the church. It's not like, well, the church says that the Bible is the word of God, therefore you must believe it. That's not why. It says, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. Why should you receive the Bible as the word of God? Because God says it's his word. That's why. To not receive it is to say, God, you're a liar. See, you sit in the same position, in a sense, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. God says, look, here's just fruit. The day you eat of it, you'll die. Satan comes and he says, you won't die. And Adam and Eve had a choice. They could either submit themselves to what God said and say, God speaks the truth. If God tells me to do something, don't think that I just need to believe him. God doesn't need to prove it to me. What Satan said is, God needs to prove it. You need to see if this is true. You need to do an experiment. So go eat of the apple. Then you'll see if God was right or if I was right. And what we want to do is say, well, I just want to be able to judge myself. God could be lying to me. Well, as soon as you said that, you're already wrong. God says, this is my word. Submit to it. It is objectively my word. In our pride, we like to say, oh, no, 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 no. God, you don't tell me what to believe. I will test it myself. I will determine whether this is worthy of being called your word or not. You're already in sin then. God has objectively declared, this is my word. You are to receive it as such. So receive it not because of the testimony of men, not because of the testimony of the church. We receive the Bible as the word of God because the Bible tells us it is the word of God. Isaiah speaks, it says, thus saith the Lord. We say, amen. It's God speaking. It's not our place to try to judge God. Now, are there things? Well, let me read the next one and we'll get to the next. It says, we may be moved. Here are some things that could help us. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. So the testimony of the church, you know, church of all ages, said this is the Bible. It says, well, that should bear some weight with us. It says, the heaviness of the matter and the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, how it all comes together, all these different writers writing over many thousands of years that they're all telling this old story, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the word of God, yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of it is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit being bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. In other words, confession of faith saying, listen, there's all kinds of reasons why you should believe. If you were just an objective person and were just to read the Bible, you would be amazed by it. The things it speaks of that no other book has ever spoken of. The things it reveals that no human mind could come up with, such as a God who is one in being and three distinct in persons. How this could all be. These are things that go beyond our experience or what we could ever even come up on our minds. The fulfilled prophecy. How many times does the Bible say, I know the end from the beginning, so test and see if this is true. That was the test of the prophet. He would predict something that was close at hand so you could see if he was a liar or not. But he says, even though there's all these things that an objective, unbiased person could be able to look at and say, yes, if any book ever had claimed to being the word of God, it would be this one. That's not the reason we believe it. There helps. But the reason we believe it is because the Holy Spirit has done something in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to hear the word of God. So when we read the word of God, we say, in a sense, I don't know how to explain this to you. I just know it's the word of God. I know it like I can't explain to you. If I play you a tape of my wife speaking on a tape, I could tell you it's her and it's not somebody imitating her. It's not somebody else. And you say, well, how can you be sure it's her? I don't know. How do I tell you? I know her voice. I know it. It's beyond doubt. I don't need any other evidence to prove it to me. I know it's her voice. That's how it is with our Heavenly Father. It says the Holy Spirit does it work within us. That's why sometimes you've probably been frustrated when you've talked to people. You say, how do you know the Bible's the word of God? And you say, I don't know. I just know it is. I know the Bible's the word of God. That's not a bad answer. That exactly is the biblical answer. You know it because you know it. You know it because God enabled you to hear his voice. It is something supernatural. Just as God, at times, stops the ears of the unbelievers from hearing. So John Calvin put it this way, thus the highest proof of Scripture derives in general from the fact that God in person speaks in it. Since for unbelieving men, religion seems to stand by opinion alone, they, in order not to believe anything foolishly or lightly, both wish and demand rational proof that Moses and the prophets spoke divinely. But I reply, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is more excellent than all reason. For as God alone is a fit witness of himself in his word, so also the word will not find acceptance in men's hearts before it is sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. The Bible's truthful description and diagnosis of reality shows us it's the Word of God. No other book diagnoses reality and speaks of it like the Word of God does. We even see this in science, the so-called area that disproves the Bible. The Bible declared things to be true that science long believed was wrong, and then science has come around to say, no, that's right. Things like that the earth is spherical and not flat, that the earth rotates and the universe doesn't rotate around it and stationary. The Bible speaks of these things. The Bible speaks of the human condition and our problem and its solution like no other book does. Psychologists are constantly debating with one another, constantly changing theories of what makes man tick and how do you fix him. The Bible gives the perfect description of what is wrong with man and how man can be fixed, and it doesn't change. So we ought to believe it because it gives a truthful account of reality. It's internal coherence. You hear people say this all the time. The Bible is filled with contradictions. Know who usually says that? Someone who has never read the Bible. I remember once, back when I was a youth pastor in North Jersey, Bishop John Shelby Spong, who's a bishop in the Episcopal Church, who hates the Bible, hates God, and hates Jesus. I mean, he's written whole things on how the Apostle Paul was gay and all these kinds of things. He wrote this big article in one of the North Jersey papers trying to prove that the Bible has all these contradictions, and he listed passage after passage after passage. One of the high school kids in my youth group, all he did was look up every passage in context. He says, that's not a contradiction. It makes sense. When you read them next to each other, they're not contradicting each other. So if a high school student with zero training in the Bible could disprove somebody who had their PhD that was doing the best they could to show these contradictions and they were that easy to fix. So it's not really a problem. People wish there were contradictions in the Bible. So they go into the Bible looking to find it. Okay. But there are no contradictions in the Bible, ultimately. The fulfilled prophecies. It is amazing, isn't it, that people will listen to somebody who claims to be clairvoyant or seems to be a psychic, and they predict something, you know, they're like, you'll have good or bad luck in the near or distant future. Look, and it happened. Wow, we need, let's put them on TV, give them all kinds of money. This is amazing, right? The most vague of all descriptions. And people will flock to them and say, look, there's something supernatural going on. And yet the Bible could predict with intricate detail, as we've been seeing in the book of Zechariah. When you look at Daniel and Zechariah, all these things are all these inner machinations of the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman Empire. And it gives all of these different predictions. Predictions about Jesus, that they've done a statistical study of that. For all those prophecies to come true about one person is almost a mathematical impossibility. The statistics are so high from it. And yet it all came about. Does it not prove that it's God? Who else can tell the future with that precision? Also, the impossibility of true knowledge apart from divine revelation. You realize if God doesn't reveal us something, we can't know anything? To know anything truly, you'd have to know everything. Because you have to know how everything fits. But God gives us a revelation that now we don't have to know everything to know things truly. We can know things truly without having exhaustive knowledge because God knows everything, so he can reveal things to us that are true. So we can know this is true. We don't know all the other things, but we can know this is true and this is true and this is true because the one who declares it to us knows every single fact and the relationship of every single fact. If you don't have exhaustive knowledge outside of the Bible, you don't know anything for certainty. All of your things are just, at best, an educated guess at anything. Which is what's so funny when unbelievers make these statements of, I know absolutely for sure. And you ask them, well, how can you know anything? Not just that one thing for sure. How can you know anything for sure? And you challenge them on a question of knowledge, and they have to come to say, we really can't know anything with any kind of certainty at all. Say, well, if you don't think you can know anything, but you're saying, well, this I do know, is the Bible can't be the Word of God, and the Bible can't be true about this, this, and this. But you've already determined that you can't know anything. How does that work? It's like, you know, the fool saying they're filled with knowledge. So there's all kinds of reasons that should encourage us to accept the Bible as the Word of God. But in the end, the only reason you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and I believe it to be the Word of God, and the only reason anybody would accept it as the Word of God is by the Holy Spirit doing a work in somebody's heart, enabling them to hear the voice of the shepherd. And then they respond to it. And again, what you're answering is truthful when you tell somebody, in the end, I can't tell you how I know it's God's word. I just know it is. I know it's God's word like I know who I am. I don't look for external proofs to prove who I am, because God has revealed it to you through the work of his Spirit. Why don't unbelievers accept the different proofs if they're that obvious? Well, they do not have the ability to. Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. They don't have the ability to hear it. They lost that in their sin. But they're not, we can't say, well, now they're innocent victims, because they're like people who saw something they don't like and ripped their own eyes out and now are complaining that they're blind. So I can't see that because I'm blind. He says, yeah, but the only reason you're blind is because you ripped your own eyes out because you didn't like what you were seeing. So it's your own fault. Or to say, well, you stopped up your ears so you couldn't hear, and now you're complaining that you can't hear. Well, you didn't want to hear, and you took away your own ability to hear. Now you're in no position to be complaining about that. So they don't have the ability to, and they don't want to. It would mean the end of their autonomy. They want to be God. That was what Satan put before Adam and Eve. Don't submit yourself to the word of God. You need to be autonomous. You need to be a law unto yourself. You need to put God in the dock, as the British say, put God on trial. And you need to examine the evidence, and you need to decide whether God speaks the truth or whether God is a liar. Okay? That's what man wants to do. He wants to be in the position over God. I will determine what is true. What God says is no. I determine what's true. I'm telling you this is true, and you're to receive it. Man hates that because man wants to be God, unbelieving man. So that's why he rejects the Bible. That's why he's okay with any other thing that says it's the word of God, any other thing, because there's no demands there. But the one true and living God speaks to him in his word, and he hates that. Also, it would mean a confession of their guilt. If they would say, yes, the Bible is the word of God, then they have to say, well, then what God says about me is true. I indeed am a sinner. I'm a rebel. I'm not the victim who needs to be pacified, and I'm not the good person I think I am, that I'm a sinner, and I'm in danger of hell. And my only hope is something outside of me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and me throwing myself on his mercy. The sinner does not want that to be true. So he just says it can't be true. We see this happen all the time in our society and other things, don't we? People hear something they don't want to be true. They hear that somebody has cancer. No, that can't be true. I can't have cancer. It can't be true. The doctor must be wrong. All doctors are crazy. It can't be. And you can show them x-rays, and they just choose. I refuse to believe this because I don't like it. That's what the unbeliever ultimately is doing. The unbeliever says, I don't like it. I don't want the Bible to be the word of God, so I refuse to believe that it's the word of God. And the more that they refuse to believe it, the more God allows their hearts to be hardened, so they become more hardened in their position of, I hate God. This cannot be his word. I don't want it to be true. But like we said, whether the Bible's true or not, whether the Bible's the word of God or not, doesn't depend on what you think about it. And it doesn't depend on what unbelievers think about it. Is it objectively the word of God? Yes. Whether you like it or not. So it becomes, again, why are you at war with God? You need to ask that question if you don't believe the Bible. A conclusion, the Bible claims to be the word of God. The critic must give proof that it's not. He's the one who's saying, no, this book lies. It's not the word of God. You have to ask the critic, you show me why you believe. Show your evidence that it's not the word of God. The greatest proof that it is the word of God is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showing us that that is the word of God. And only when one is regenerated by the Holy Spirit can he and will he accept the Bible as the inspired word of God. In other words, you cannot convince somebody that the Bible is the word of God before they come to repentance and faith. Because they don't have the ability and they don't have the desire. They neither want to nor are able to accept the Bible as the word of God. But when the Holy Spirit does a work in their hearts and gives them the gifts of repentance and faith, they believe not only that Jesus is God, but then they believe what Jesus says about the Bible, that it is the word of God, and it all flows from there. Which means in the end, I can't give you the full proof. Here's the argument for the Bible as the word of God that you could just use with everybody and they'll say, oh, it's obviously. Because they don't have the ability to. You could lay out all these, you could get books of evidences, and there's lots of books out there, and they're helpful. They're helpful more for Christians to confirm their own faith. Because an unbeliever cannot and will not accept the Bible as the Word of God. So all we can do is pray that they're converted by the Spirit of God, that God's Word would do its work on them and in them in spite of them. And it's only after that that then they could acknowledge that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great mercy you have chosen us to be your sheep, and you have given us the ability, Father, and also the desire to hear the shepherd speak through his word. We pray that as your sheep, we would always be obedient to your word then, that we would not be led astray by other so-called holy books that are different shepherds calling. But may we have that discernment by your Spirit, Father, not to follow along them, but to follow only your word as it's revealed in the written scriptures. Help us, Father, to not be rattled when unbelievers challenge us about the Bible being the word of God. May we recognize that though they rail against it, they cannot change reality. That your word is truly your written word, whether anyone believes it or not. It is objectively your word. And our job is to submit to that claim, Father, not to fight against us. So help us to have increased confidence in the Bible as your word, and an ability, Father, to answer critics more and more, and to turn the question back upon them, for them to prove somehow that the Bible isn't the Word of God, getting them at least to acknowledge that they wouldn't know whether it was or whether it wasn't, because they have not the ability to know the Word of God, whether he would speak or not. So grant us grace as we seek to share the faith and defend the faith and live out the faith. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.